chapter 14. Romans 14. And just a couple other announcements. You see in the back of your bulletin that this Saturday there is a Christmas decorating party. You see that it has kind of begun. It's just first through third grade today. First through third. So on the back of your bulletin, 3 o'clock, going to start decorating the church. See, a Christmas tree is already up. Every year, the building looks so festive, so pretty here. And we're asking that more people would show up and be a part of that. And so come this Saturday, 3 o'clock. I think they're going to try to eat around 5. I know it says 3 to 7, but come start decorating around 3, eat about 5 o'clock. There's going to be pizza, bring some cookies. Just enjoy a good time with the church family working here in the building. And I know it's not in the bulletin yet, but it's about a month away. We will be having a Christmas Eve service this year again, just like normal. And this year it falls on a Sunday, so Christmas Eve is a Sunday. So we'll have church in the morning, and we'll also come back and have church in the evening. And so that'll be at 5 o'clock this year, Christmas Eve service. So go ahead and mark your calendars and plan on joining us for that. We always have a candlelight music there at the very end, just a sweet time of worship. For the last few weeks, we've been spending some time talking about the conscience, what it is and how it applies to the Christian life. And a couple weeks ago, we came together and went through the first half of Romans chapter 14 through verse 12. This week, we're going to pick up at verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. So if you would, please read along with me. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is truth. Pray, God, that you would lead our hearts and our minds to find your truth. So lead us this morning with your Holy Spirit. Take our attention away from those things that would distract us and set our minds fully on your word so that you can lead us. We love you and thank you for who you are and for who you are making us to be through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please use this time toward that work. We ask it in his name. Amen. Many of you all will have seen the movie Pinocchio. I referenced it a couple of weeks ago because in that movie, Pinocchio was made by a woodcutter named Geppetto. And Pinocchio wanted to become a real boy. And he's given the opportunity to do that. And in the story, he is given a conscience. The cricket, Jiminy Cricket, you can see there in the picture as Pinocchio meets him. Jiminy Cricket tells him that his conscience is supposed to be his guide, but if you know anything about the story, you know that Pinocchio rejects it again and again. He doesn't listen to his conscience, and when he lies, what happens? His nose grows. So he's known for being a liar, and eventually he is lured to a place called Pleasure Island. where misfit boys can do whatever they want without getting themselves in trouble. And as these boys participate in sinful behavior, they're slowly, if you know the story, they're slowly transformed into what? They become donkeys. And Pinocchio begins turning into a donkey himself. You can see there in the picture, he's starting to get ears, and he starts to bray like a donkey as he does these things that are against his conscience. And I know it's all done in a cartoon for kids, but the message is obvious. If you repeatedly reject what you know is right and instead choose to do that which is evil, you are foolish and you slowly grow beastly. And this is confirmed by the teaching of the Bible. Everybody in this room has a conscience. And God truly does want your conscience to be your guide toward that which is right or wrong. And he also wants it to be shaped and molded by his word. Because the conscience is not infallible. It is not perfect. It's been placed inside of you as a voice from God to testify against what is evil and to approve what is good. But it has to be taught. And through the Bible, God leads the conscience to know his heart, to know what he wants for us. So he's telling us what is good and what is evil. And we have to adjust our opinions and our beliefs to what he says. And so it's possible this morning for you to believe something is wrong and be sitting next to a person who believes that it is right. To have differing consciences. And folks, we're not talking about murder. We're not talking about stealing. We're not talking about adultery, things that all Christians should agree upon. We're talking about opinions, just things that we differ on, these gray areas of life where the Bible has not given us clear instruction on what we are or are not supposed to do in that particular matter. It's an opinion, issues that are not essential to the faith, viewpoints that at face value aren't necessarily sinful. Let me give you an example. Let's just say that this morning there are some ladies who come into the church who believe that the only thing that they can wear into here is a skirt. And I would say that there may be a few of you all who believe that way. I met a man one time who told me his wife had never worn pants to church. Never worn pants to church because she just didn't believe that it was right. So there may be a few of you all sitting here this morning that believe that. And for you to wear, if you were forced to wear pants into this place today, it would greatly upset you. But then you may be sitting next to somebody who thinks nothing about it. Some Sundays they come in here and maybe this lady wears a skirt some Sundays because that's what she wants to wear. And some Sundays she comes in here and wears pants. Makes no difference to her at all. She thinks nothing of it because she believes that she can honor Christ in either. Whereas the other lady thinks that the only way that she can honor Christ is to wear a skirt. Well, a similar scenario happened in the church at Rome in the first century. You had a group of Christians who believed that they could not eat certain foods or drink wine. And their consciences would convict them if they did. So if they strayed away from those things, if they were to eat certain foods, they believed that they would be in sin. They thought that's how they could best honor the Lord Jesus Christ, by eating certain things and staying away from others. But there was another group of people who had no scruples at all about what they ate. They just ate whatever they wanted and could give praise and glory to God for every crumb that entered their mouth and every drop that entered into their mouth. It did not bother them what they ate. And Paul puts those two types of people into categories. He calls them the weak and the strong. And I don't want you to get too caught up in the labels, because I don't think anybody in here wants to be called weak on anything. But if we're anything like the church at Rome in the first century, I would imagine that we have some of those who would fall into the category of weak here in our church, and we have some of those people who would fall into the category of strong. And maybe even inside of yourself, you have some things that you are weak on, some opinions, and some things that you are strong on. So it's not just a clear divider between people. It's also some issues that I might have within even myself that I'm either weak or strong about. And so to Paul, to have a weak conscience, and he calls it to be weak in faith, but he's talking about the conscience here. It meant to have a faith that restricted a person's liberty in matters of opinion. It means to have a faith that restricts a person's liberty in matters of opinion. It did not mean that they had weak trust in God. That's not what he's getting at here. It doesn't mean that they're not trusting God fully for salvation. He's just talking about in certain matters, certain opinions. This person has a conscience that restricts them from having liberty of opinion. So they would say, what I mean by restrict, it means I cannot do such and such. I cannot wear slacks. I cannot eat foods the Old Testament says that I can't. I cannot drink a drop of wine. So there is no choice on these matters for these Christians. There's no choice for them. Their consciences are restricted to this way and only this way in these gray areas. And then there are those that he calls the strong. These are the people whose faith gives them liberty in matters of opinion. And so their consciences are not restricted. They feel free to either choose this or to choose that. So I can wear a skirt or I can wear pants. And when I go to Red Lobster, I can eat the crab legs if I want to, or I can just eat the biscuits because they're pretty good too, right? The conscience for these people has some latitude. There's some room for movement. And so they can choose either one and do it with thanks to God. Whereas the weak, he says, can only do this one thing. They cannot do both. And so these two groups, they come together in the first century, and they also come together in the 21st century, and there is some friction. They're going to argue about things, divide over issues, and both sides think that they are right. They both think that they're right. And the weak want to restrict the consciences of the strong. And what do the strong do? They want to exercise their liberty to do whatever they desire. So we have to think, somebody's got to be right, right? Somebody has to be right. And Paul gives us here beautiful and practical instruction that is informed by the gospel of Jesus Christ on how we are to live in unity with one another when we disagree about opinions. And if the Spirit of Christ has priority in the hearts of God's people and as a church of Jesus Christ, that should be the case. If the Spirit of Christ has priority in the hearts of God's people, being right will take a back seat. So the most important thing is not about being right or being validated, that what you believe is the right way and this person over here is wrong. It's not about winning an argument. Because what does arguing do? It divides people. It tears down. And what is it that Christ and His Spirit would do? He would unify us and build us up. So Paul is going to teach us on how we are to put our opinions in the back seat and let the Spirit of Jesus Christ take the front. And it's not just in the church. This is very applicable for your home. Because I'm sure that there are a few people here anyway who get in arguments in your homes occasionally. And if we would apply what God says here, I think that we would have much more peace and unity there, not just in the church. So how many times have you gotten into an argument with somebody about something that really wasn't all that important? You know? And maybe after a while, after you were arguing, you almost kind of forgot what the argument was all about. It just became about winning. All right? I am going to crush you. And that person is all about, I'm going to crush you. Somebody here is going to win. That's what's happening here in this church. Unity, love, charity, those things are sacrificed on the altar of winning, getting your way, bragging rights, power over somebody else, not being willing to back down. I'm right, you're wrong, and no matter what it takes, no matter how long it takes, we're going to hash this out till you see that my point of view is right. Right? Has that ever happened with you? Well, the last time that we were together, we looked at the first half of this chapter when Paul told us that we should not spend our time judging one another, criticizing one another, fighting, dividing over non-essential issues. I think that as a church, we could agree that if some people come in and try to start teaching that Jesus Christ was not God, that he was not deity, that's an argument worth having, but that's not what's happening here. They're arguing over food, over what I can eat or what I cannot eat. And last time we were together, we spent some time talking about issues of today. We still argue about food, don't we? Many people will eat organic or not organic, GMO, non-GMO, meat, not eat, or not meat. There's all sorts of things that we still argue about and people are very passionate about. All kinds of issues. And so Paul says in verse 13, this summarizes where he was getting at for the first 12 verses. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, because passing judgment on one another tears us apart over things that do not need to tear us apart. And it's not just because that's the best thing to do, but because we're not the ultimate judge of things. We belong, each one of you belongs to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. He is your master. We are not masters over one another. So Paul says that when the day of judgment comes, we will stand before Him, not each other, and He will make us stand. So He'll wade through all of our opinions. They'll all be all spilt out on the table in front of Jesus, and He will enable us to stand by His grace. So we are not to pass judgment on one another. Some of my opinions, you might think some of my opinions are wrong, and maybe some of them are. And maybe with all your wisdom and love and persuasiveness, you come and you talk to me about how you think my opinion is wrong about something. But when I do not bend, you trust in the one whom I belong to, and you belong to, who will sort everything out in the end. We hand these things over to Jesus. Because it is not my responsibility to condemn anyone over non-essential issues. We persuade, we teach, we encourage, we try to help you see the way that we maybe I think or you think. But in the end, when we don't bend, we don't become a judge. And that's what Paul says here in verse 13. He says, we don't spend time judging one another, but what? We decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And so instead of throwing stones at a brother in Christ, we decide to remove any stone that might trip him up on his journey. So being right, or getting my way, or winning an argument is not what following Christ is about. But sacrificing and being generous is, even if it means my opinion. Sometimes, Paul is telling us, we must be willing to set aside our opinions or our points of view if it means I can encourage or build up my brother in Christ. We need to be generous and sacrificial. And so the rest of this passage here in chapter 14 is addressed to those people who he would describe as strong. So from here forward, he's not really talking to the weak. He's telling the strong what they are to do in a situation where you're at loggerheads with somebody else. Your opinion against their opinion. Because the strong, they have something to sacrifice. Remember, they have wiggle room. They can choose either this or this. The weak cannot. They can only choose this way. I can only wear my skirt to church. I can't wear both. Just an example, right? The weak do not have that ability to choose. The strong can choose to eat the crab legs or the biscuits. The weak can only eat the biscuits because his conscience does not allow him to eat anything else. And if he did, it would be sin in his mind to do so. But because the strong in faith could go with either one, that's why Paul is instructing them. They have something that they can sacrifice. They have something that they can lay down. They can choose to set aside the one that offends the other or causes them grief. They can lay that aside and sacrifice for their brother or their sister in Christ. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. It'll be helpful if you can follow along in your own Bible. Verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So Paul is telling you right here that he actually places himself in the category of the strong, that he is like those strong brothers and sisters there at Rome. He's siding with them. He's saying that, I know that you can eat all of that stuff. You can eat anything that you want. Christ has called it all clean. You have the ability to eat these things because I eat it too. And there's no problem with it. But when you're around the guy who is scandalized by what you eat, be willing to sacrifice for his sake. Be willing to sacrifice for his sake. That's where he's going when he says in verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So if the strong person just chooses to assert their liberty without thinking of how it affects others, he has abandoned, Paul says, the way of love. He's only concerned about himself. And Paul says it's possible, there at the end of verse 15, he says, it's possible to destroy the one for whom Christ died. And so when Paul says, don't grieve him, let me make sure I'm clear here. When Paul says, don't grieve him, I don't want you to get the picture in your mind that there's one guy sitting there eating shellfish and the other guy sitting there looking at him, frowning at him, or having his arms crossed, watching him like this. That's not what he's getting at here. It's not just that I'm offended by what you're doing. That's not where he's going. That's not what he means by grieving him. It's not just being displeased. I think that picture right there actually describes what it means to judge someone, to criticize them. Even if you don't verbalize it, in your heart you are judging this person by what they are doing. And he's already covered that. He's already talked about what it means to judge or wrongly criticize somebody in the first 12 verses. He's moved on from that type of grief. That's not where he's going here. Grieving your brother and destroying him go hand in hand. So this is not just displeasure. This is causing your brother to do something, to act on something that he cannot do in faith. It is leading him into sin. It's leading him into sin. They're in the same verse here, and they're actually referring to the same thing. So the picture that Paul has in his mind is this. The strong person knows that they have the liberty to eat whatever they want. Can eat whatever he wants. And what does he do? He persuades the weak to do it too. Or the weak person sees the strong person eating and is persuaded that I can partake of that just like he can. And then his conscience condemns his actions and he knows that he has sinned. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, this really is, put it this way, it is Christian peer pressure in a sense. Because I feel like I can partake of these things, and I look at you and I think, how is it possible that you don't think that's okay? And I persuade and I persuade and I persuade until you finally give in and you do it too. And your conscience condemns you then and says, you shouldn't have done that. Have you ever been in a situation like that before where you partook of something, you did something that you knew that you shouldn't have, and as soon as you did it, you were struck in your heart that you should not have? Well, the Bible tells us that that is sin. Because at the very end of this chapter, Paul says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if I was not fully convinced that I could do this, and guys, I know we're kind of focusing on food, you know, but this could be anything that you watch on TV, any place that you feel like you should not go, any activity that you don't think you should participate in. Your conscience is telling you that is wrong. You should not be there. You should not see that. You should not do that. Anything that you go through with anyway, the scriptures are telling you that is sinful because it does not proceed from faith. And so here in this church, Paul is telling this group of people, yes, you are strong. You have the ability to make this choice and do this, but your brother in Christ over here does not. Do not entice or persuade them to partake of that like you are, because if you do, you are leading them into sin, grieving them, he says here, but also destroying them. And I know that sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? But if you are leading a person into sin, that should grieve your heart because it grieves the heart of God. He does not desire for anyone to lead a person to do something that their conscience does not allow them to. And he says in verse 23, look at what he says. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. So the picture is, yes, here's this strong brother who says, you know what, it doesn't matter what you eat. You can eat all of these things. Eat the bacon, eat the lobster, the crab legs. Jesus Christ has made all these things clean. This person's really thinking, I really can't do that. I can't do that. I don't feel like I can honor Jesus. But he persuades him. He follows through with it. And as soon as he tastes it, he's in sin. So Paul says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Your conscience condemns you. It speaks against you. It is a witness in a court of law that stands before you and says, you are guilty. You're guilty. For what does not proceed from faith is sin. So the strong in faith has led his weak brother to do something that he did not have the faith to do. And if it doesn't come from faith, his action is sinful. And if this activity persists and the weaker brother does not repent of what he is doing, it could result in the ruin of his soul. Any sin is to be taken seriously in the church of God, because sin is not to be trifled with. It destroys and it kills like a cancer. And this is not a sermon on eternal security or whether somebody can lose their salvation or not, but the Bible is very clear that someone who immerses himself in unrepentant sin is in danger of hell. The Bible is very clear about that. We don't use teaching on eternal security to give us license to do whatever we want. If you immerse yourself in unrepentant sin and do not care about what you are doing, the Bible lets us know we are endangering ourselves of hell. I quoted Paul's letter to Timothy a few weeks ago when he spoke to him and said, hold faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So he's saying that those who continually go against their conscience and delve into sin, they have destroyed their faith. They've made shipwreck of it. And so twice in this passage, Paul commands that the strong not destroy God's work. He's saying, take no part in this. Even if you think it's not a big deal, even if you think it's kind of jokey, you know, can you imagine a scenario like that? Like, oh, it's okay. You can watch that. You can do that. How could you believe it's not okay to go to that place? I go there all the time. So that person starts to think, well, maybe I'm just wrong. Maybe I should be able to do this thing. Maybe I should go there. Paul is telling us it is a very serious issue to God that we do not lead people to do things that their conscience will not allow. So twice in this passage, he says, do not destroy the work of God. Three times he mentions making a person stumble. Is that what we want to do? Does anybody enjoy making somebody else fall? So the picture is this. There's a group of people who are journeying together on the path toward heaven. They're walking together. God is leading you there. He's saying, don't throw rocks in front of your brother or your sister trying to trip them up on the way. And if we use the shipwreck analogy, don't toss icebergs in their path. Don't try to torpedo them along the way. It's not funny. It's not a joking matter. It is very serious to God. He wants you to be able to do everything in faith for His glory, giving thanks to Him. And if you are participating in something that you cannot, the Scripture is very clear that it is sin. It's sin. Do everything that you can to make it smoother for your brother or sister in Christ, to help them get to heaven. Do not hinder them. And you help your brother's growth by striving to keep not just your own conscience clean, but his conscience. Even if you think that he is wrong. And here it might be matters of food and drink, but it could be persuading a person to do anything that they believe is wrong. Because he says, to the one who thinks it's wrong to them, no matter what you think. So we need to be careful of what we model, and be careful of what we commend to other people. Because you might just entice someone to do something that they will regret. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, we went to a church with a very godly older lady. And she taught the Bible to a number of younger ladies in the church, and she was well respected and loved by everybody. And every month she sent out a newsletter to tell of the events and the happenings that were taking place in her ministry that month. And one month there was a glowing recommendation in that newsletter for an R-rated movie. And it was playing at the theater. And it was encouraging other people, you need to go and see this. You've got to go and see this movie. She wanted other people to go and watch it. And one lady told me that because that teacher had recommended it, she wanted to go and see it. Like, well, hey, if such and such said it was a good thing for me, I should go and watch that too. And she never, this lady would have never had the slightest inclination to do that had this one woman not recommended it. And when I did some investigating, I found out that somebody else had put together that newsletter that month. Some other lady had written it, and the teacher had not made that recommendation, and she was appalled that other people had been encouraged to go and see this particular movie. And so the issue is not, let me just make it clear here, the issue is not whether or not you can watch an R-rated movie. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? It is that somebody with influence, the one who was writing that letter, was enticing other people to do something that might be sin for them. Encouraging them to go and participate. This lady apparently had the liberty, she thought, to go and watch this, and now she's encouraging other people that they too should go and watch it. And how many people can you imagine are sitting in that theater and begin to see certain things that they are scandalized by, and they know that right there in that moment, I am sitting here in sin. Do I get up and leave? Do I stay? Have I already gone too far? They're in sin because they were doing something that their conscience did not allow them to do, but they were enticed by somebody who brought them into it. And now they are sitting there in sin. And maybe you can actually watch that movie to the glory of God, but maybe your neighbor cannot. And so those who feel like they have liberty, the ability to do certain things that others don't, they should be willing to set that liberty aside for the sake of your brother or your sister in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine, even though Paul did both. He says, good not to restrain yourself, or watch that movie, don't go there, or to that event, or to recommend that practice, if it causes your brother to stumble. But instead, what should we do? And he says it in verse 19. Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's what love does. It sets aside my rights, my ability, for the sake of somebody else. We're called to be sacrificially generous people, and that is not just with your possessions. It is not just with your money. It's not just with your house or your vehicle or your things. It is even with your opinions. So even though you fully believe that you are right in a matter, God tells us we are to set those aside for a brother if it builds them up rather than tearing them down. We're to be generous and sacrificial in every way. And so here, make every effort to build your brother's faith, to build it, not tear it down. You don't throw anything into their path that could cause them to stumble or cause them problems. Why would we want to do that? We want to clear the path, make it smooth for them to walk on their path toward heaven, not leading them into sin, but toward faith and a good conscience, so that they do not make shipwreck of their faith. Somebody who considers themselves to be strong might ask this question: does that mean that I can never do the things that I know Christ has given me the liberty to do just because it might cause problems for somebody else? So should I always restrain myself, even though I know that I can, just because this person over here might go into sin? And it might feel like the weakest link is the one who dictates what everybody else can do. So the Christian in the first century might have said something like this: can I never eat crab legs again just because of how it affects the weaker Christian? Do I have to always set those aside? Can I never exercise my liberty here? It's possible. Maybe. That might be the best thing to do if that's what it means to love that person, to build them up and not tear them down. If that's what it takes to keep that person from sin and build up his faith, we should be willing to set aside our opinions. So the strong should be willing to give up what is non-essential if it builds up his brother in Christ, because his salvation is more important than your liberty. And that's the type of terms that Paul uses here in this chapter. His salvation is more important than your liberty. You can lay those aside for this short walk here on earth so that all of you all safely arrive in the presence of God. Set those aside for his sake. And if you don't believe me, listen to what he says next. It's in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." That's what love does. It sets aside my rights. I'm not all about pleasing myself, but about pleasing him. He says, "Let each of us then please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" Do you get what he's saying there? When you follow the instruction that Paul is giving you, that you are sacrificially generous, setting aside your rights for someone else, who are you like? He's saying that you are like the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We're following his example. He was generous and sacrificial, laying down his rights for our sake. Jesus humbled himself and joyfully set aside his own liberty for the failings of the weak. I'm the weak. He set those aside for my sake. And that's what he calls his people to do. Because salvation is of more value than being right. I have to be willing to sacrifice for you, and you have to be willing to sacrifice for me. That's what Christ is calling his church to do. And so Paul can say here in verse 21, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." I need to be willing to set it aside, if necessary, for his sake, if my actions would lead him into sin. That I should be willing to never do that thing again, if that's what it takes. And he makes that statement in 1 Corinthians 8. "If you sin against your brothers and wound his conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." It's not just your brother. You sin against Christ. "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." Paul is saying, "I know I can eat it, but if it causes him to fall, I'll lay it aside forever." Because he was so committed to the salvation of other people, so committed to modeling the gospel in his own life, "I will lay it aside for his sake." That is love in action. That is sacrificial generosity. That's what you could call charity, genuine charity. And there are dozens of issues that could divide us here in this church, things that might be very important to you personally, but they are not essential to the faith. They're not essential. And Christ is calling us to be willing to sacrifice our opinion or our rights for the good of our neighbor's faith. And this does not just apply to when you're around church people. I would ask you, wouldn't life be more joyful and peaceful in your home if you pursued what makes for building up rather than just winning an argument or doing what you thought was best for you, but to lay it aside for what was best for others? Well, that's what Christ has done for us, and that's His call on our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are a gracious and kind God. And Lord Jesus, we praise You this morning for laying down Your rights and Your position in the heavenly places to come on a rescue mission for the weak. Because that's what everybody in this room is. We are weak, sinful creatures who have been given an opportunity to know You, to praise You, and You have blessed us with new life through the gospel of Your Son. So God, we praise You for who You are. We praise You, God, that You set things aside, humbled Yourself, even to the point of putting Yourself on a cross for the sake of Your people. And You are calling us to be a sacrificial people as well, even in matters of opinion. We pray, God, that You would build unity in this place, build peace amongst Your people, that when we differ on things that don't really matter, that we'd be willing to set aside our opinion for the sake of our brother or our sister, so that we would build one another up, not tear one another down. Lord, please make us more like what You say here in Your Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.